Father, I thank you that you sent your word to heal us and to deliver us from all forms of affliction, sickness, whatever it would be, infirmity. You sent your word to do that for us. And Jesus, you fulfilled prophecy because you took infirmities, our infirmities, and you bore our sicknesses. And Father, you've given unto us incredible benefits, including the fact that you heal us of all diseases. And I thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes, we were healed. Father, the moment that we got born again and your life was imparted unto us, the power of that life is greater than any sickness, any disease, any infirmity of any kind. Healing power is alive in our bodies now. Right now. And Father, too often we forget about that. And we have, it's like an expectation that there'll be some kind of release out of heaven, a healing power to bring about a manifestation in our bodies. We have a belief that we have to find somebody who has an amazing anointing to lay hands on us so that healing can manifest. When the whole time, Father, there is a power resident in us called the life of God that is more powerful than any kind of sickness or affliction or disease that could impact our bodies. It is in us this moment. And Father, this is a truth we absolutely must come to fully understand. Because there won't always be people around us to lay hands on us. And yet we can receive manifestation of healing in our bodies. So Father, right now, I just make a declaration of faith over me and over all the people in this room and the people watching, even if they're watching the archived video. And I just say, sickness, affliction, disease, infirmity, no matter what you are, I say in Jesus' name, be driven out of our bodies. Be driven out. Totally driven out. Our bodies are not the temple of sickness and disease and infirmity. No, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The life of God is resident on the inside of us. And if God calls us healed, then I call us healed. And I call me healed. And I say, Father, I just declare that healing is so manifested in our bodies that we do not need any kind of medication whatsoever. Oh, we may continue to take vitamins and natural supplements, but I say we will not need any kind of medication. Whether it's pills or syrups or ointments or whatever, we won't need it. We won't need it. That's what you want for us, Father. And I just say it happens. I say, Father, that I say the healing is so manifested in our bodies that hearing is restored. And that, Father, we can hear from 20 hertz all the way up to 20,000 kilohertz the way it's been designed in our bodies. That we can hear without the need of hearing aids of any kind. I say our eyes, our vision is restored, Father. Restored. And we don't need corrective lenses, Father. This sounds like a pipe dream to the world, and it sounds to many Christians like a pipe dream. But I know this, I know, Father, that if Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh in this room right now, there is not one person who would remain afflicted by anything. We would be totally restored. And I know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I thank you for manifested healing. I thank you, Father, that we no longer depend on healing prayer lines, but we depend on the life of your word in us. Healing lines serve a purpose, Father, I know that. But yet, your word is more powerful than any healing line. So I thank you for this. And Father, I just say healing is going to manifest in people's bodies this week in this conference before this week is over. And I praise you for it being done. Father, I call it a fully manifested work of your power in our lives. And Jesus, all the glory goes to you. Praise your name, Lord. I call me healed. And if that's you here today, just do it. Do it. Call yourself healed. That's your body. It's not my body. Call yourself healed. Glory to God. I call me healed. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd. I am healed. I shall not want healing. I'm healed. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. It's not vain confession or vain repetition. It's a declaration of an eternal truth that was first established by God. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I call it done. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Class is in session. Hallelujah. Showtime. Yeah. Concession stand is shut down. Glory. Well, after Pastor Jim's prayer, I think we can go home. We're healed. We got edified. What a prayer. He brought it all together. That was it. Can you believe 11 services? That's what we got. Fridays, we don't have a Friday evening. 11 services in a conference, and this is the fifth one. That's how fast it goes. We're about halfway there already. Say it's Tuesday, I know, but divide the services up. But hallelujah. Are you glad you're here? I am so glad you're here. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to say, first of all, and I want to have you help me with something. I want to say hello to Lynn Perez. Lynn, everybody turn around and say, hi, Lynn. We love and miss you, Lynn. She contacted me last night after service text-wise, and so she's right here with us. And all of the Mockley crew, the guys that are, you know, the families that are watching, that not able, you know, not working during the day, but the rest of them will watch it archive. And praise God. I'm having a good time. How many of you are having a good time? So, you know, I introduced my wife last night, and so I won't get her up again, but, you know, If I'm teaching and I don't look that way, if I have kind of like, you know, if I have like blinders on, it's because I don't want to look over there and get distracted. She says something. Have you ever seen that really neat cartoon, movie Ups? So I'd heard Gary use this one years ago, but you know, there's a talking dog on there. And he's got this machine, and he's real intelligent, and he's talking, and his dog's talking, and it's a cartoon, of course. So there's a talking dog, and he's talking to this man, and they're having an intelligent conversation. And while they're having an intelligent conversation, he goes, squirrel! So the character of the dog, no matter what, even no matter how intelligent he is, squirrel. So I don't want to be sitting here pontificating and saying, and yes, there was eight devils the Lord showed me and candy. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. You know, last night you heard part of my most boringest testimony in the whole world. So, saved at 11, filled with the Holy Spirit at 12, and served the Lord ever since. Not perfect life, but served the Lord, never went back into the world. But I attribute that today, not to anyone that's in the room, or not to Pastor Dave, or anybody that's helped teach or mentor me for the many, many years, but to a dear lady, a saint of God that is, it's her birthday today, but she's in heaven, and that is my mother. That is my mother, Peggy Jean Flint. So, Mom, happy birthday if the God can get that over to you. Hallelujah. I'm here today teaching and ministering because of Peggy Jean. She was the woman that raised me. She would often give a testimony that I can almost rehearse verbatim. But that was back in the day. I was born in 1960, and back then, for some reason, the doctors did not want to do cesarean C-sections. And so I'm a cesarean baby, a C-section. My mom laid, of course, I don't remember this. She would tell me she laid 72 hours in hard labor. In hard labor, and she was about to die, and they thought I was going to pass with her, so they finally decided to take the baby. That's me, and so they brought me into this world. But Mom would rehearse this. She was laying there thinking that she was going to die, and she made this vow to God. Now you can say vows are not, you know, you can have your exceptions or whatever. All I know is that worked for Mom, but she said, Lord, if you will let me live, and if you will, bring my little boy into this world, then I promise you that I will always serve you, and I will raise him to serve you. I will dedicate him from the womb, and he will serve you the rest of his life. Praise God. And she kept that vow up. She, for Mama, she was a godly woman and a great teacher of the word. She taught on the, she taught on the ground floor of First Assembly in Fort Myers. Huge church. She had the sanctuary class. The class three times bigger than my church. Present tense, and Mom would teach, and she was a tremendous teacher of the word. But she not only raised me to know the Lord, Mom also had a heavy hand too. She loved me, but she believed what many of the saints nowadays have outgrown. She believed in spare the rod and spoil the child. She believed in Proverbs gospel that if that little fella needs it, you give it to him and you teach it the, you bring out the stick, you bring out the rod. And Mom, you know, if you, Mom, I gotta say, Mom loved me a lot. I was texting my sister. My sister brought it up. She sent a picture, you know, and I'm sitting there, you know, trying to hold back the tears this morning and stuff. But, I've got two sisters and we're reminiscing back and forth. I don't believe in texting in church, but this was an exception. And so, I said, you know, Mom raised us right. Mom raised, but I said, I can remember Mom and all of her love, and I also remember all those whippings too. And then my oldest sister said, yeah, but you deserved every single one of them. So, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I never lived, I guess, a sordid life, but I remember when I got saved. Some people, you know, they grow up in a Christian home. They can't remember, and that's okay. They just, they did. But at 11 years old, well, it was amazing because the week before, I had gone on a camping trip. My family loved to hunt. So there was about 20 of us that had, my dad, my older cousins, my uncles, and we'd went to this place, and they were big hunters. And so, but I was 11 years old, and back then there was innocence went a whole lot further than it does now, knowing things and innocence. Now kids 5-6 years old knows what you knew at 17 or 18 back then. So my older cousins, let me say this politely, they introduced me to pictures that I had never seen before, explained some things to me that I had never heard before, and it's like Paul said, sin revived and I died. So that nature inside of me all of a sudden was exposed to certain things, and I thought, oh, I like that. I like that. That's, oh, wow. I think really that I was kind of unaccountable up to that point, but boy, that weekend brought me into some accountability. And amazing. It was just amazing. It was just within a week or two that I remember this. The place I got saved was 376 Prospect Avenue, Tice, Florida. And I was 11 years old, and a pastor came there, and he pastored there for many, many years. His name was Charles E. Fussell. And he preached a message, I can't even remember the message, but I was sitting about where Matt's sitting back there. And it was after that weekend, I was 11 years old, and he preached, and my heart started beating fast. Something inside of me started churning. When he gave the altar call, I was like, I began to weep, and he could see me back there, and people came, men and women came and got born again. But he came back there, put his arm around me. He didn't know me. And, of course, we had been going there for years, but he was a new pastor. And he said, son, don't you want to give your heart to the Lord? And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I came to the altar to my right. I remember that. There was altars then, wooden benches. And I'll tell you this. No sinner, I don't care what you ever did, no sinner ever cried and repented and felt the repentance any stronger than I did that day. I mean, I poured out just like I had been in prison and just like I had been, no matter what you could think of, lived a sordid life for 25. I cried and wept and gave my heart to the Lord. Well, amazing enough, a year or two later, a guy came through our, you know, back then, they preached, you had to wait on the Lord, seek for your baptism. Thank God for where we've come to. But there was something in that as well. There really was. And I'm not saying we need to go back to that, but, a minister came through, an evangelist teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, I got over here now that was on the left side of the church, my left, your right. And, so I was 12 years old. And a bunch of my cousins that were filled and my aunts, they got around me and they started praying for me. Well, the first night, you know, I'm just trying to yield, and I could hear one of them say, hold on, son, hold on. And the other one saying, let go, and let Jesus. And I was like, I didn't know which one to do, but there was like 15 of them around me. But I got stammering lips that night. And then the next night, I found the same spot, the same bunch got around me. Well, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, it doesn't matter. My baptism is no better than yours. But I can tell you this, when I got up, I could not walk. They had to help me back to the seat. It was a baptism that I just prayed and laid there for hours, or I can't remember how long, praying in the Holy Ghost. But those are some of my roots. And your roots are just as important, and your salvation is just as important, and your testimony is just as important. But it's a wonderful day because we're going forward in Christ. Hallelujah. Would you just worship the Lord with me for just a moment? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember Mom used to sing a song. When I think how he came so far from glory, came and dwelled among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. Upon Mount Calvary take my place, then to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? And who am I that he would pray, not my will, but thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, just why he'd ever love me so. But to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? When I think, can't hardly remember the second verse, but that's what Mom would sing. Love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Mando carese tia. Jesus, glorify you. Glorify you. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you. Bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Worship you. Worship you. Jesus. 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 If you'll be true, remember that part, second verse. If you'll be true, I'll give to you life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. But to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? Father, we glorify you. We glorify you. Jesus. Jesus. Well, glory. Hallelujah. I think the biggest chore for the minister in arms is to know when to break the silence. I know we all, as pastors, struggle with that in a good way, and I think we should, moving forward. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. A Barry asked me this morning, is it part two? Is the title part two of Revival Demons? And I said, no, it's God Picks a Fight with Revival Demons. That's the message this morning. Turn with me. There's a scripture that I didn't get to last night just because of sake of time. And I'll be conscious of time. But let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. And once you find it, then you'll look up and kind of help me with your attentiveness. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You guys were so quiet last night, but you were listening and being so wonderful to receive. I can't tell you, I'll try to, but how many people, male and female, have told me just in the last couple of weeks, and all the glory to God, of course, the exposure to the enemy that this message has brought. Numerous people. And I have tried to correlate everybody and try to say, well, so-and-so said this, but people at the church, people here, have told me, one of the elders there texts me days later and said, you know what, I'm glad you brought this up. He said, I would have been embarrassed to tell you the attack that was against me had you not brought this up. But you exposed what the enemy was bringing, and I appreciate it so much. It just brought such freedom. Another man that I know and have known for a long time, and such a wonderful man, in the coffee shop, I'll call it the coffee shop this morning, said I had been battling at least four of those eight over the last year. And all of a sudden it just, you know, broke. The wisdom of God came, and I understand exactly, you know, what I have been battling. So once you expose the devil, then you're able to speak to the devil with great confidence and just get him out. Just get him out of the room. Just get him out of the place. So we're going to bring forth some more exposure here in a little bit. But I just want to talk to you for a few moments about this chapter that I'm going to read a good portion of. Your pastor has labored in this chapter. You have incredible history lessons. So if I miss anything on history lessons, go to the doctor. That's for sure. But I will say this. I want to bring some understanding to some things that I will say here that I've seen Gary, incredible job on Malachi, and we kind of hope we're pulling that the Lord directs him back to that whenever he steps back up here. But he mentioned some things, and he was talking about the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years of captivity, and how that Cyrus, king of Persia, a king that was a Persian king, of course Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king that conquered on three plunderings of Jerusalem, and it wasn't enough. One wasn't enough. That's another storyline in itself. They had chances even between first and second plundering to repent. They wouldn't, even between second and third, to repent. He finally just said, God just sent Nebuchadnezzar in there and said, basically take the residue and just destroy the temple. To start with, he left the temple intact and took a big portion of the goods, but not all of them, and left some of them there. But in the end, it was just the judgment of God to just take it all the way down to the ground and just scratch the whole thing. So, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was a king for a great while, and Daniel was during his tenure, and Daniel went into other tenures of other kings as well. But the Babylonians were then conquered by the Medes and Persians, of which you'll find that much of the prophets were during those times. And of course, Gary mentioned Ezra and somewhat of Nehemiah. But when we pick up here with Nehemiah, I want us to read this, and I want us to read this in the light of what we taught last night about spirits coming against the church. And I want us to see these hecklers, but I want us to see also something that I had never seen before until the Lord began to show me here just a little bit ago, a few weeks ago, or maybe a month or two ago. But understanding somewhat of the history of what had taken place here is that, sure enough, Ezra, you know, he was sent back by Cyrus, and that very popular king that people have noted, you know, and I won't go into politics, but that was popular, and there may have been some parallels that came up a number of years ago between what Cyrus did and some of the stuff that President Trump did. That's neither here or there. But a lot of the body of Christ heard about Cyrus during that time. And Cyrus was the one who released Ezra to go back to Israel. And also he sent some of the articles of the temple to go back with him. He tried to refurbish it as well. But when Ezra goes back, one of his main assignments was to go back and to restore the Torah, to bring back a ministry of the Word of God, and to, you know, that's where you get those great, you know, scriptures in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah really were in the Hebrew Bible as one combined book, but we in our English canon have split those two books, which is fine. But when Ezra goes back, he begins to reinstate the law and really read the law, and he's rebuking the people for interracial marriage. And of course, interracial marriage is not a sin. We have interracial marriage in our own home, in our own family, but interracial marriage was they went back and they married into other nations, other races that took them away from God. Now that's a sin. When idol worship and Ezra was really reproving the people because they had married into all of these other nations. But along with Ezra, one of the first waves going back. There was three waves that went back, and Ezra was one of those first waves. But along with him was a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, his task was also to lay the foundation of the temple and to begin to restore the temple. So you've got a scribe and a priest that Ezra was, then you've got a man that his assignment is to restore the temple as much as he possibly could, as in likeness to the original temple. But if you read those books, you find out that the Jews that had any memory, the old Jews, the leftover, who had maybe weathered the 70 years and could remember the glory of the former, they just, once they saw the temple that was built, they wept because they said this is nothing like, you know, it's not even a good representation, really, and I'm paraphrasing, of the original temple. But Zerubbabel did, you know, he laid the foundation, and then there was a hiatus. I can't remember. You don't quote me on this. It was like 18 to 20 years where they stirred up rumors, sent it back to Babylon and whoever was the seated, king at the time, which was no longer Cyrus at the time, and said, these Jews are really rebellion. They're not trying to do anything right here. They're really just trying to, destroy and take rebellion. So he just, he set them down from building the temple for a great number of years. But amazing, God sent his prophets, and that's those contemporary prophets at the time. Hosea, actually, he prophesied to Zerubbabel, and he encouraged him and said, look, and I'm paraphrasing, but there are people that are saying, this is not the time to build. This is not the time. It's another time. But he said, know this, Zerubbabel, this is the timing of the Lord. This is the timing God has for you. And then Zechariah, he prophesied, I believe it's Zechariah 4:9, someplace in there. He prophesied to Zerubbabel and said, Zerubbabel, the hands that have laid the foundation will also be the hands that finish it. You're going to finish your assignment. So according to prophecy then, Zerubbabel finished his assignment. But I say all that to say this, not as just a history lesson, but what we find out is by the time that Nehemiah comes in a latter wave, according to whoever you're reading after, you've got several different timelines, but most of them that I've read, that he comes in the latter wave, and he's not even sent back by Cyrus. There's a totally different, and I won't get this guy's name right, Artaxerxes or something like that. Check with a doctor. But he's the guy on the throne that sends back Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's a cupbearer to him, and so he goes back. But his assignment then is not to, you know, Ezra is already there restoring the word, and Zerubbabel has basically, by the time he gets back, either the temple is completely built or pretty much completed. So with an understanding that this is the point that I want to get across, is that by the time he gets back, his primary objective is to build the wall. That's his primary, to restore the wall around the temple, around the city. So I want us to read this for just a moment with an understanding of this, with an Old Testament typology, is that the temple, and of course the part of the temple which is the holies of holies, is the born-again spirit. It's the born-again nature. You do know you do have a holies of holies on the inside of you. And I believe that I speak to people that have heard and have read and have had good teaching. So the holies of holies in the Mosaic tent of meetings, or the tent, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, of course, only the high priest got to go in there. But now the high priest, which is Jesus, has come into your heart, and now we've all become high priests because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So the veil has of between the holy place and the holies of holies has been rent, and you and I have been invited in, and we've been born again. So by the time that Nehemiah gets here, and he gets back to restore the wall, and he has this assignment, the temple has pretty much been in place, and Zerubbabel is in getting his job completed. So we find out symbolically that that place, the holy place, the place which we would now refer to as our born-again spirit, is in place. But it's amazing to me, it's just more of our understanding that God goes to work first. The first work that he does is to come into the dwelling place, the born-again nature. That's where all change takes place. That's where all of the change that takes place is, that in that holies of holies. Here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. We don't migrate into Christianity. We immediately change, and then the change on the inside affects everything on the outside. So we're going to talk about just a few moments, which, if I can kind of switch your thinking in a certain way, because we often think about, you know, the outward man is, that's the guy that, you know, there's nothing you can do with him. And I agree in that sense of the word, as far as you just have to crucify the flesh and bring it under subjection. But you not only crucify him, you also bring him into a place that reflects the holies of holies that he's a part of. Because the outward man is always a part of you, or the flesh is always a part of you. And this is part of the purging process. This is part of knowing who you are. And this is part of coming into Christ, is that you're born again instantly. And instantly you change from the old man to the new man. And you come into a place, I'll say it this way, your appetites change immediately. Your spiritual appetites change immediately. All of a sudden, you know, I love the testimonies. I really do. I've got one of those bland testimonies, although you complimented me by saying that's really, really good. But I love the testimonies like Gary has, like Homer has, and like many of you have, where you saw the fullness of the world, you experienced the fullness of the world, and then the testimony of the power of Christ is an immediate an immediate change on the inside. But even though there's an immediate change on the inside, then there's oftentimes a progression of changing from glory to glory, in the sense that it'll take a lifetime, or it, not a lifetime, but it takes many years sometimes to restore the wall, to bring forth a place. When Nehemiah went back, there were breaches. Now, the breaches are the places, of course, that where the wall was tore down and the enemy could come through at any time. That was leftovers from 70 years early of Nebuchadnezzar's plundering, third plundering. And he destroyed pretty much all the wall. He destroyed all of the temple, but still there was walls and a little bit in place. Nehemiah goes back to build, but before him, of course, we're talking about Zerubbabel going in and putting in the temple and restoring what was not the former glory, but still a holy place, still a holies of holies. So the holies of holies is existent, and Nehemiah goes back to build a wall around the holies of holies. Everybody got me so far? I'm trying to paint a picture here. So Nehemiah goes back to paint or to build the wall around the city, which was it was the encompassment of, or the surrounding of, the holies of holies that Zerubbabel had already set in place. But I want us to read this a little bit, and we'll get down to a few verses. I'm not going to try to finish everything today. If I speak again, which I know that I probably will, we'll just go as far as we can, and see what happens. But I want us to read this in the light of what we talked about last night, and spirits that are coming to fight. Now, these are hecklers, these people that are named, and these are really, if you go back to the original, when I said that there was a hiatus where there was problems. Zerubbabel goes back, Ezra's trying to restore the word, and then, you know, they send back messengers back to Babylon and said, hey, these Jews are trying to rebel. Well, they shut it down for a while until they get an edict from, you know, this other king that it's hard to pronounce, and you'll talk to Jim later, and he'll, Artaxerxes or something like that. The X's are pronounced with a Z's, but I won't tongue-tie myself. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Or will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Now, I'll remind you, these are some of the same people, or they're the second generation of some of the same people that caused the problem that shut down the actual building of the temple. So here they are again. Here's these, I'm gonna, for sake of teaching, here's these demonic forces once again showing up, trying to shut down the building of the wall. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So, I'm going to switch to my notes because I didn't have that in there. Let me go to verse 6 in my notes. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of the Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were wroth or angry. Now, let me say this, and I said this, I reiterated this last night. We're not fighting flesh and blood, present tense. And again, all I can say is this particular saying that I just said is to revivalists. That doesn't make us an elite bunch. It's just an understanding that if you have been going through the purging process, and there's an identification of, yes, I have been allowing the loppers, I have been allowing the purging process, then I understand that the hecklers or the people or the demonic spirits that are coming, it's not that necessarily they have a in-house stronghold inside of me, but rather they're coming to heckle or to bring forth accusations. And if they can get in and to destroy, if they can to impregnate once again, if they can to reseed. Verse 8, and conspire all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, this is the people, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, here's the rhetoric of the adversary. This is what the enemy began to say. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, in other words, had an association close enough to hear this rhetoric, said unto us, 10 times they repeated over and over what the enemy was saying, for all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with the swords, their spears, and their bows. So let me stop right there for just a moment. Many scholars, and you know, you can take it for what you will, typify Nehemiah to the Holy Spirit and his coming and his rebuilding and refurbishing. Nehemiah said here, and this is one way I do relate to that statement or that understanding, is that Nehemiah said that I myself made it personal responsibility to sit in the lower places of the wall where the breaches were the worst. And when you are, when the wall of your life, now I don't know where you're at, and I don't want anybody to leave this conference saying, well, he was speaking to an elitist bunch. He was speaking to a bunch, and I'm still in a struggle in my life. You're okay. You're okay because you're here. Can I get an amen? Can I buy an amen? Listen, if you'll amen me, Gary will be at the back door giving out tens as you leave. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you don't understand what I say, or if you don't agree with what I say, just say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you leave here, you've got to know this, that you're in a progression. You're in a progression, and just your essence of you watching, just your essence of you being here, you're saying, I'll join in the dying process. I don't know if I've arrived yet. I don't know if I'm exactly where Pastor Bronk was talking about. We're not talking about, Paul himself said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself. He always kept it in front of him. Don't ever put it in a position like I've arrived. I've got here. It's over. It's one and done. I'm mortified. I'm completely. Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. You're deceived, and that's part of your mortification that needs to take. Hallelujah. But understand this, that as we're going through this dying process, there is a Nehemiah, which is the Holy Spirit, that's setting in the lower breaches of your walls. If you are turning yourself over, he stands in that gap that is not yet completely hedged in, and say, until the day that the construction workers of my spirit, until the day that you're really ready to say yes. Now, there's no permission. I'm not saying there's a permission to stay in a stronghold, but as long as, I'll tell you what, Pastor Dave used to say it, and I still believe it's true. Even with everything that we've progressed in and understanding, I still believe this, that as long as you hate it, hate the stronghold as much as God, and of course that's debatable, because somebody said, well, if you hate it as much as God, you know, you'd probably get rid of it immediately. But as much as you possibly can, if you hate the stronghold, and then if you don't ever stop doing the things, which is praying, staying in prayer, fasting, going forward, meditation of the Word, and confession of the Word, if you keep doing those things, God will meet you in the lowest place of your wall. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Gary, flash some money at him, would you please? Glory to God. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall. And he said in verse 14, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his where there was a distraction. They had to settle the people, said, look, we've refuted the enemy. The enemy's saying he's going to destroy us. Listen, we've had some hiatuses. We've had some what seems to be some shutdowns in our walk. And it seems like a long way sometimes back. But I'm telling you, the former and the latter rain, we're going to get it all. Can I get an amen? I'm still believing. Now, you can believe what you want. I'm still believing that there is going to be something on the property of where the Tulsa Prayer Center is at right now. And on that property, the blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to hear. I still believe that until, you know, something changes where somebody tells me something different. But I believe that's not shut down completely. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard, we read that, and from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear, the shield, the bow, the harbingen, and the rulers were behind all of the house of Judah. And they which builded the wall, and they that bear the burdens, and they that ladened every one with one hand wrought the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one of them had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So it's telling you is this, you can be ambidextrous in the spirit. While we're going forward and while we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work on the parts of us that are still part of the building. Now, I'm going to digress for just a moment because I'm hoping that everybody under the sound of my voice is well past this. But when you start out in Christ, your wall definitely has to have some changes. You've got the holies of holies on the inside, but that building, the Holy Spirit is building that wall around you. You're not going to be a sipping saint, pulling back the lid on a Budweiser can with your buddies. I'm not saying that one's going to send you to hell, but I'm telling you, you're not going to be doing that and being able to preach the gospel to them. You're not going to be able to snicker at work with your fellow employees at a dirty joke and able to preach Christ to them. You may have the holies of holies, but your wall is still in need of repair. Your wall still has to be built up. And you're not going to walk in anger where the world sees. See, the wall is what the world sees. They can't see the holies of holies. The holy of holies has to be reflected by what they see, how well our wall is in place. You're not going to lose your temper before the world and go off cussing and then tomorrow witness to them about Christ. Wave some money at him, Gary. No, I'm just kidding. So we're built up in Christ. That wall is being built up in Christ for a testimony to the world. But while we're building this wall, and once we get to a point where the wall is almost built, then the next step is the Holy Spirit is coming to us to say, look, now you're in a position, now you're in a posture where you begin to speak to principalities and powers. And I'll tell you quite frankly, the enemy is mad. the Tobiah, the Sanballats, the demonic spirits of this world are very angry because they see, and it's not for me to judge. I'm not supposed to go around the room. I don't even try to do it in my own mind and say, well, there's a revivalist. No, that's not Braun. Oh, there's a revivalist. You have to qualify yourself. You have to qualify yourself before God. But verse 19 says, and I said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is large and great, great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another, in that, in what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that it might, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day. So he's talking about staying in that protective hedge, that covering. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So it's talking about a readiness. We're in a time, you know, we come here and we, and I don't, this sounds like a contradiction in certain ways, but we're here to enjoy ourselves. We're here, you should enjoy yourself in the kingdom. You should laugh a lot. Laughter is really good. You should have a good time. This is a week for not fasting, but it is a time for feasting, and it's a time for us enjoying our brethren and getting together, comparing war stories and encouraging us to say that we're going forward together. Again, it's a week of not evangelism. If so be it somebody gets saved this week, that's wonderful. If you get saved watching, that's wonderful. But it's not an evangelistic call this week. It's a training for evangelists, training for revivalists and for people that are going forward in Christ. We're to enjoy one another. We're to enjoy, but we're to understand like never before, we are in a serious fight. We're in a serious war. And the sobriety of the moment is not, it's not a flippant like, you know, okay, let's just, let's go past the moment. And I think you realize that, but part of my assignment is to help reiterate that. I'm going to read a letter that you've probably heard me read before, some of you, but it kind of epitomizes the message that we're hearing right now from myself. And it also, will bleed over into some of the other things because listen, and I don't even want to, you know, go there too much because Gary's doing a masterful job. But listen, the sacrificing, the mortification, rendering our bodies a living sacrifice. That's all part of this building of the wall. That's all part of yielding and saying, Lord, put all the stones in place. Bring me to a place where I really can, that I am a agent of authority. You've said this in your word, but we're in a good sense, man. I tell you, I love that prayer this morning by Pastor. It's a readiness like right now. Right now. There is a Holy Ghost, not a rebellious kind of attitude, but there's an attitude like, okay, God, it's not you, but it's the change that needs to take place. But we're ready. At least we believe we're ready, and we're wanting manifestations now. Manifestation. That's why I love it that he's named these conferences Revival Now. We don't want to keep saying, it's coming, it's coming. No, it's here, right now. Let's reach out and take it right now. Let's believe for it right now. Your manifestation, believe. You say, well, I am. Well, let's just believe more. And if you will believe more, Gary will give you some money. If you listen, let's take it now. Now's the time. Before the conference is over. Before the meeting is over. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Looking at it, some of you are looking at me like, does he know what he's talking about? Let me read you this, and this is part of this teaching concerning preparing ourselves to speak. and truly have an availability in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit to speak and move things. See, I want to move things. I really want to speak, and something in that realm that I can't see has to shift. It really has to move. I want to put pressure on them far greater than they're putting on me. Glory be to God. So this letter came out in November of 21, and I'll just read it for you, and then I'll comment as the Lord speaks, and we're going to get you out of here at noon so that there's no stones thrown this way. Hallelujah. Money will only go so far, too. He's a wise man, but he does have a credit card. So... the war in two parts. The war in two parts. Dear friend, that's you. Recently I have been teaching a series called The War with Two Parts. The Lord has had me defining spiritual warfare or spiritual war contained within the body of Christ. The end time church can best be described as a spiritual army. And I like to call this army Joel's army, in respect to the prophet Joel's prophecy concerning the church in the last days prior to the coming of Christ. If ever there was a New Testament war manual, it would be the book of Ephesians. L.A. did a great job yesterday, didn't he? It was wonderful. Ephesians covers numerous subjects, but in many ways they are tied together to equip the New Testament saint for spiritual warfare. The end result of this warfare is to pull down the influence of satanic principalities over a region or city for the purpose of revival atmosphere. Many Christians want to take authority over Satan in regards to their city, but they fail to win. They fail to win the first and most important war of this spiritual warfare, which is dominion over the flesh. Jesus understood his assignment as an obedient son. His assignment was not just to provide the spiritual redemption of mankind through his death and resurrection, but it was also to crush every effect of Satan's dominion over mankind. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The book of Ephesians is comprised of 6 chapters. About halfway through the 6th chapter, Paul recognizes a spiritual warfare that the church is engaged in against satanic forces. Now, Ephesians 6:10, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it for you and you can listen, or you can turn there if you're quick enough. Ephesians 6:10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In verse 10, we see the very first word, finally. The simple word definition in the original Greek language can mean something remaining, a verbally, besides, finally, furthermore, from, henceforth, moreover, now, and it remaineth then. Paul is not just ending his letter with a final thought or thoughts, but rather is wrapping everything together from previous chapters to be able to say with essence, the essence of, furthermore, because I have said all these things, let us finally launch this spiritual warfare. The amazing part to me is that Paul spent 5.5 chapters of a 6-chapter epistle on Christian character regarding how to equip the spiritual soldiers for true spiritual warfare. If the first war, this is vital, if the first war in regards to Christian character is not won, then we have no chance of defeating spirits of darkness that fight invasions of light coming from revival. The book of Ephesians is written to the church. So everything that Paul wrote in the first 5.5 chapters applies to Christians. The list below is a representation of the things that Paul listed as a result of living a crucified life. The list is not an exhaustive, I will say this, the list is not an exhaustive list, nor is it necessarily in a perfect sequential order. It is not said in the King James, but in our present day, I put it in my vernacular. Now, I'm going to read these to you. You can count them. You can count them within. You don't have to count them out loud. But it's amazing, and as I said, they're not in sequential order. They're not. This is not exhaustive, but I can promise you that if you do a study, if you go back, you'll find every one of these things concerning Christian character is listed and is connected with a particular verse in the first 5.5 chapters. Before Paul ever gets to the place where he says, finally, as a result of all this, we can finally do this. So I'll just read these to you, and we will be done in just a little bit. But this is what Paul instructed. He instructed the church at Ephesus, getting ready to go into spiritual warfare. 1, develop in the fullness of God's love. Grow up. I'm just going to mention, I won't number them. You can count inside. Grow up in doctrine. Speak the truth in love. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Don't lie to each other. Don't sin when you're angry. Don't hold grudges. Don't steal. Don't be lazy. Don't have corrupt conversations. Edify one another with your words. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be bitter. Don't live in anger. Don't clamor. Complain. Don't speak evil. Put away malice. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted one to another. Forgive everyone because God forgave you. Don't fornicate. Don't be unclean. Don't covet. Don't ever let it be reported that any of these things are going on. Don't be filthy. Don't talk foolishly. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't give yourself to prostitution. Don't be an idol worshiper. Don't listen to anyone who tells you these things are okay. Wake up from spiritual lethargy. Use your time wisely for kingdom purposes. Become spiritually intoxicated through worship. Submit to one another in humility. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. Employees, respect your employees. Employees, respect your employers. Or employers, respect your employees. All of the things listed above can be found. Did you count them? How many did you come up with? Basically, it was about 41. And that's not, I don't know that that's exhaustive. All of the things listed above can be found in the previous verses leading up to chapter 6. As I said, this is not an exhaustive list, but it gives a strong understanding of how Paul came to the defining moment in which he used the word finally in caps in chapter 6 to describe true spiritual warfare. If the first war, if those 40 plus things, if the first war of Christian character is not won, then if the first war is won in Christian character, then putting on the armor of God, which is all of the all these things, is done with great ease. Satan has no defense against the true armor of God. Please understand, as I said here, please understand above all things that no one in themselves is perfect in all these things. We're not supposed to live in a legalistic mentality. An Old Testament of saints who did when they had to rehearse the law, keep it always before their face as to not transgress. But ours is to walk in the spirit and of power. Our simple agreement with the new man, the spiritual you, to yield yourself daily will ultimately fulfill all of these things. I like it simple, and I believe that Paul gave us the simple equation to walking in all of these Christian characters, Christian character. Ephesians 3:16 says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If I understand this correctly, all the fullness of God is fulfilled in us by walking in love, the love of God. All the do's and the don'ts of our Christian character are fulfilled without thought if we just seek to be perfected in God's love. It's from this platform that the Christian character, that the greatest spiritual army that the world has ever known, will be launched at the end time revival that will defeat Satan with his spiritual, with a spiritual harvest of billions of souls. Revival is now. Hallelujah. Amen. There is a group. Somebody said, we can't keep all that. Listen, there is a group that he said, finally. You've gotten far enough that you can speak and move things around. And I believe you're that part of that group. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. And if you want your money before lunch, you better say hallelujah too. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless all the people, and God bless the meals and the food that goes in their belly. And we will see you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.